Look what the scripture says. This is a list of things the Lord Jesus is giving the disciples. And he says this in verse number 38 of Luke 6 concerning giving. He says in verse number 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Let's bow our heads together, please. Father, we're asking today, Lord, in the midst of our inability, Lord, that your ability would shine. And Lord, that you would show yourself mighty. And Lord, may the truth of the Word of God find its lodging place in our heart. And Lord, may it come alive in our life. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. You notice as I read, I deliberately emphasized the word give. The Bible says give, and it shall be given. There's that word again, but in a slightly different form. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And then it goes on to say, men shall give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give. There it is again. Into your bosom. It's not often that you find a verse that three times the same word is used. The scripture declares that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Understand that when God repeats himself, always take notice. It's one of the rules of studying the Bible. It's one of the rules of hermeneutics is to understand what God's saying and why. When God says something once, it's written down. The Bible says every word, every jot, every tittle, it's inspired. Therefore, you and I ought to perk up at every word the Word of God has. But when God repeats himself, it's not just for vain repetition. God's wanting to emphasize something. But when the Lord says something a third time, it takes on a special significance. In our day, we use, in our lives, we would use terms like, we would use a suffix on a word. And we would say, if we're going to say holy, and then we're going to use a comparative term, and it was more than just holy, we would say holy-er. We would add er on the end of it. And then if we wanted to get the superlative tense, we would say holy-est, E-S-T. But you see, the scripture didn't use those sort of suffixes. Rather, when you find the Bible repeating itself. In other words, when the Word of God, you see the word holy, it means holy, just what it says. But when you see holy, holy, now it's a term of comparison. That's like saying holy, holier. But when you see it repeated, holy, 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 that is the same thing as putting EST. It is in the superlative. It means you can't get no more holy than that. Well, the same thing's true when you see words repeated. And so given and give found in this verse. And so that's why there's so much power packed into these few words in this passage. I want you to look with me at the command for giving. The command. The Bible says, first of all, give. And can I say that that is an imperative? What do you mean, preacher? Well, if you study the basis of the language and when you study it, this is presented, the word give is in the present tense. So that means it wasn't something you're supposed to do back then, and it's not something you're supposed to do later, but it's in the present tense. That means it continues. So today, what does the scripture say? When we pass the plates, I've got Bible this morning to pass the plate, and the Bible says in present tense, give. But next Sunday, I'll pass them again, and I'll still have precedent because the Bible still says present tense, give. It say gave, didn't say will give, it says give. In the presence, in the present tense. But there's more to it than that. It is in the imperative mood. Not just indicative, but imperative mood. What does that mean? It's not optional. A part of Christianity is giving. And can I tell you, I know people who don't know anything about giving. And the problem is, they don't know anything about God. And they don't know anything about the victorious life. And I dread to see what's coming their way. I seriously do. Because the fortunes that they have amassed and the miserly way that they've dealt with God through their lives so that they'd have something when they were older, I fear they'll never live to enjoy it. I fear they'll never see it. And I fear that somebody will squander it because on the basis that they've been robbing God all of that time. And I can't, I mean, and of course, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, obviously. You've braved the weather to be out here. But I just want to say that the Bible says give. And by the very phrase, the meaning of the word give, it has the idea of something willingly. It's not that I'm taking it from you, but you're giving. We sometimes say, well, let's take the offering. Well, take has the idea that I'm gonna force you to do something you don't want to do. But if you want to participate and give in the offering, then that's something that is willing in nature. It's imperative that you do it, but it's still willing in the nature. But then the idea of the word give, it also has the idea not only of willingness, but it has the idea of quantity. In other words, it's not something just a little bit. The idea is to give. Give. We were talking about it just recently. People don't quite understand this whole thing of the faith life. People don't get that. They don't understand that. It always concerns me. I'll use the program for a moment. When we bring the young men in and a part of the team, bring them into the program and the 3-year program, and they live here and work as assistants. You know, I was a dad too, and I understand from a dad's natural perspective. What's a dad wanting? Dad's wanting you off his insurance. Dad's wanting you to have your own car. Dad's wanting you to pay for your own cell phone. Dad's wanting you to, you know, get a career and get a good job and good insurance. That's what a dad's wanting. And so oftentimes the dads are trying to get the guys to come home and work all summer. Nothing wrong with hard work. But can I tell you what we're involved in? I'd much rather see them go to the mission field and spend the summer overseas. Because they work all year, work all summer, they'll have some money in the bank and calluses on their hands. Won't hurt them. It's good for them. But let me tell you something. If they'll spend the summer overseas working for nothing, they'll come home with something. And it becomes not only just what they have, but part of who they are. And this thing of living by faith starts now in your Christian life. It's not out yonder somewhere. It starts now. And somehow or another, I don't know what's happened, but we've got past that. And somehow or another, we're in a mess involved in that. And don't get me wrong. I totally believe that man ought to work and work hard. But they ain't no harder working people on this planet than that man I just showed you on the screen a while ago. You won't find nobody spends more time than that man does. You won't find nobody, these missionaries we've been presenting to you. I'm talking about an 18-hour day is the norm in their lives. That's just common. That's normal. And they work. My friend, where would we be if we didn't have that sort of work ethic? And where would we be if we didn't have that sort of dedication to the gospel? Is what I'm talking about, to the gospel. And so the Bible says give, and we see the imperative and the command for giving, give. But then I want to show you, secondly, the compensation for giving, the initiative. The Bible says, and it shall be given unto you, the compensation for giving. Now, let me be very quick to say, there are a lot of people preach it this way. They preach that the reason we give is so we can get. I see that all the time. Television preachers are big on that. Give so we can get. And I'll tell you, the only way that'll work, the only way that's scriptural, is if you give so that you can get, so that you can give some more. Now you're getting a hold of it. From God's hand to ours, back to God's hand, and to the things of God. And then God gives you some more, and you give it, and God gives you some more, and you give it up. Ask some of these businessmen that's dedicated their businesses to God if it works. I promise you it works. You'll never be a debtor to God. You will never outgive God. There's no such thing as that. And if you say that you did, something's wrong. Something's wrong, because something ain't right. Because God will not be outdone, and God will not be outgiven. And sometimes it's in the things that don't happen to us. You don't know. You don't know what could have happened or would have happened. Maybe your vehicle had been totaled on the way this morning. Maybe you'd have spent 6 months in the hospital. I don't know. We had a blessing come into the church last week, and some folks got some things, some extra things. And one of our men said, I know what that is. And I said, what? He said, that's that faith promise coming back. I thought about that a minute, and I thought, I like that. That's pretty good. Hey, God daily loadeth us with benefits. One way or the other, we're blessed now, I want to tell you. But understand, we don't give just so we get. But we give so we can get, so we can give some more. Tickle you to death. I've not done this in a while, but I used to do it all the time. And I guess the reason is because now the church has a policy that we do a lot of benevolent giving and certain things that we automatically do, and I guess that's what's taking the place. But I used to have a $20 bill, and I'd give that thing away to a need, and then I'd wait for it to come back, and I'd watch it. And sometimes I wouldn't even know where it come from. I'd go home and go to empty my pockets, reach in my pocket to get my cell phone, and that would be a $20 bill somebody stuck in my pocket. I go, okay, there he is. Well, I paid a special place I'd put it, and I'd just wait for the next opportunity, and I'd give it away again, and I'd wait. And you know, it never would come back 30. I always come back a 20. Always would. Folded and everything. I'd always get it same one back. Not same one, but I'd always get a 20 back. I'd give that 20 away more times you count. Then I'd get broke and spend it and didn't have it to give away, you know. Try that sometime. You'll be amazed. But so I can't afford to give 20 away. Well, try 5. You might be surprised how far that'll go and how much an encouragement that will be. Look what the Bible says concerning this initiative, concerning this compensation for giving. Look what the Scripture says. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. There are 4 things that the Bible says here that God's going to do. Interesting what the Scripture says. Do you remember when David was confronted with the man that stole the lamb? It was a hypothetical situation, really didn't happen as far as livestock was concerned. Remember that? You remember the Nathan the prophet that came in and said a certain man had a certain lamb and it was like a daughter to him, and a certain man came journeying, and the neighbor come and got his lamb and slay it and killed it and cooked it for the traveler. What do you have to say about that, king? And David said, he shall repay fourfold. And then he said, and he shall die. Well, David didn't understand. As a prophet, David was a prophet as well as a king. David didn't understand that he was prophesying the doom of his own family. I can show you 4 funerals in David's family of his children, of his sons. 4 of them died untimely and needless deaths. 4 of them died in rapid succession. Is that right? Back to back. I mean, within that span of life. But it's interesting that David said fourfold. The restoration is fourfold. Remember what Zacchaeus said when Zacchaeus got saved? Zacchaeus said, when he come down out of that sycamore and God got a hold of his heart, he said, I'll restore fourfold. Fourfold. That's if you wronged somebody. It was fourfold. But then we're not talking about wronging somebody here. We're talking about righting somebody. We're talking about doing right. And yet God said, I'm going to reward you fourfold. How so, preacher? Well, first of all, he says, good measure. Good measure. That don't mean that much to us in these days because everything's computerized, everything's digitized. We don't even think about that. But I happen to know back in the day that there was a way that you could rig a gas pump and it wouldn't give you a full gallon. It showed that it would, but you didn't get a full gallon. You got just a little bit less. I don't know how they did it. Some of these guys probably can tell us. But they had them fixed up. They could go inside of them and adjust them. Something about it. And it would tell you you got a gallon of gas when you really didn't get a whole gallon. And the thing about it is, every 10 gallons or so, they made a gallon. And so they were cheating when they were selling you gas. I remember when I was a kid buying penny candy. Or buying it by the pound. Remember when they go in and scoop it out and buy it by the pound? We had an old gentleman, a miserly old rascal, and it was up near the trailer park where I lived. That scale of his was off. I mean, that thing was off. You could take if you were to weigh a pound of coffee, you know, it would say it weighed a pound and a half. And it right on the package, you know. He had it weighted somehow. And you couldn't trust him. You ever heard anybody say, well, I think somebody had their finger on the scale on that? That's what I'm talking about. When they went to weigh your stuff out, they'd slip their weight on it or slip their finger up on it, make it weigh a little bit more. Sure. That was common. And they had different ways of doing it. Some had a little weight that they would hide and slip up behind your product when they weighed it out, and it would weigh more, and you had to pay more when you weren't getting that much. Well, when we talk about good measure, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's honest, something that's right. And so again, when you say God didn't do you right, something's wrong with that statement, folks. The God of heaven will do right. You rest assured of that. God of heaven's going to do right. We may not do right, but I can tell you one thing, the God of heaven's going to do right. And somebody said, well, I did this and God didn't do nothing. Make sure you didn't have your finger on the scale there, friend. Make sure that we're not telling our works a little higher than they are. You know, be careful. Because God knows the real thoughts and intents of the heart. And so can I say something about this initiative, this compensation? Hey, it's going to be virtuous. What I mean by that is you can count on it. It's honest. It's honest. God is going to give back just like he said he's going to in the right amount. Good measure. Then the Bible talks about pressed down. Pressed down. Now that takes on a whole other meaning. Because if you press something down, if you're buying it by volume, now if you're buying it by weight, doesn't matter. The more it weighs, the more you pay. But back in the day, we bought a lot of stuff by the bushel. And the bushel wasn't so many pieces. And a bushel wasn't so much weight. You know what a bushel was? It was so much in the basket. And so that's the way things was done. So much a bushel. Matter of fact, my son the other day showed me the grist mill near where one of our families just moved. The old wheel still standing. I remember taking a horse and wagon and going to that grist mill. I remember going in there and watching them load the bags. And of course, the corn cobs would come flying, come rolling down the creek, you know. And I thought it was a fascinating place. Those big grinding wheels. I never understood why the fellow that run the mill was always a sniffing. I never did understand that. But I found out later years. But every now and then he'd go by and he'd smell that rock, and them rocks is turning. He'd lean over and smell that thing. I always thought that was odd. Why he did that. It wasn't until I was a grown man that I realized that if that thing was running too fast, it wasn't grinding, it was scorching. And if it scorched the meal, it was runt. And that miller could smell, it was one of the requirements, that he had to have a very strong sense of smell. And if he smelled that scorching, man, he'd cut that water back, he'd slow that thing down because it was got too hot, got too much friction, and it would scorch it instead of grinding it. The idea wasn't to scorch it, but the idea was to grind it. But I can remember coming out that chute and raking those bags full. And he liked my grandpa. And I remember that he would had a little thing, a little wood thing that he'd rake it in there with in that bag. And I remember him taking that and patting that top of it. Patting the top of it down. So he'd get a little extra in. Now, I don't know if he did that when Grandpa wasn't there watching or not, but he did that when Grandpa was there watching. He'd always put a little extra in it. Just enough where you get the sack closed. And so, depending on what the vessel was, but it was based on filling up the vessel. In other words, it was pressed down. So it wasn't just good measure, it was pressed down. It wasn't just a virtuous measure, but it was a vessel measured. It was full as far as the vessel was concerned. But if you really wanted to get carried away, and there was a little left, of course, how typically they were paid, there was no money changed hands. Sounds like to me we'd be better off if we went back to some of that barter system. Seems like the government can't get their hands in that. But if, I don't know what the rate was, but if the miller ground so many bushels for Grandpa, he kept a portion, and that was his. And that's what he got for selling it, or for grinding it. And then you could go up there and buy a meal. If you didn't grow corn, you'd go up there and buy a meal, and some of the corn that Grandpa had as part of the charge, in other words. And the miller got to keep the money for that. And so people that didn't grow big gardens or whatever, they would go buy a meal there from the miller, and he would keep a portion. And it was pre-agreed on when he went to grind your meal, he'd grind it for so much. But let's say that he had his take, and rather than fill just another sack just a little bit, he needed to get it all in there. He would take that bag and pick it up, and he would thump it on the floor a time or two, and he'd shake it down. I didn't think so much about that till we was building this warehouse. And we were pouring those footers, and we were putting the concrete in there. And they said, well, we need to go to town and rent this device. And I said, well, whatever we need. And so they went to get this device, and it seemed like it was electric. I can't remember exactly. I believe it was electric. Had a big old hose and a big old thing on the end of it. That concrete truck backed up there with them footings. Feel that thing about level. And I said, well, that's it. That looks good. They throwed that vibratory deal over in there. Well, it dropped a level of that concrete that far. I said, get that stinking thing out of there. You're costing us a fortune. They said, no, we got to do this. I said, no, to get that thing out of there. It's eating my concrete. They said, it ain't eating your concrete, preacher. It's a vibrating the aggregate down. And it's making that aggregate settle. So it's going to make it tough. It's going to make it hard. It's going to make the compaction better. I said, it's going to bankrupt us is what it's going to do. I said, that stinking thing, it's going to cost us another yard of concrete, this little thing, just because you put that thing in there. I said, well, yeah, preacher, it'll be there. It won't crack. They kept trying to tell me how good a thing that was. I thought it was robbing me is what I thought it was. But the truth of the matter is, I got a lot of air in that. I got rocks turned up on their edges, and when you vibrate it, it would get them rocks to set and get back down in there and compact. And it was for my good. And it would hold more. I think the concrete company invented them backslid things. I'm satisfied. It's a wonder they don't have them on the trucks. Say, here, use ours. Yeah, you use ours. Vibrate your concrete in there. Use ours a little while. Because it takes twice as much when you do that with them. But the point of the matter is, when you shake it down, now you're compacting it even to a higher level. And if you just throw grain or you throw cornmeal in a sack and that's all you do, hey, you can pick that up, throw it over your shoulder, no problem. But when you heap the top of it full, I mean, you press it in, like that wooden thing that they used and pat it in there, now it's getting a little heavier. But my friend, when you bump it up and down on the floor and shake it in so it'll take even more. Now, friend, that's hard to put on the wagon. I mean, that's tough. The scripture says, and shaken together. So for my alliteration, I use the word vibrate, amen? Got a vibrator in, hallelujah. If he can't get it in, he'll vibrate you a time or two and get it in it, all right? Hey, it's been a time or two, God's had to vibrate me to bless me. You get that in a little bit. Sometimes God had to knock me down to bless me. And what I thought was a bad thing was a good thing. And so it's a virtuous compensation, a good measure. There's the vessel of compensation, pressed down, full by volume. And then there's that vibrated compensation, shaken together. And then there is that volume of compensation, the Bible says, and running over. In other words, don't tie the sack. Just keep piling it and packing it and piling it and packing it until the top's full, and then heap it all up. Now, granted, you may not get to the house without in the back of the wagon. A lot of it may be strode out down the highway, but not everything's measured with wagons and wind and all the rest. What I'm saying is, it's a running over. Running over. Can I tell you, that's the kind of God we serve. He's the God of running over. I've used this in the past, and it's not original, but let me see if I can share this with you. And I'll use some crude things here to illustrate it, because I don't have what I need. So let's pretend that this is a saucer. Let's pretend that that's just a cup, a drinking cup. The scripture says in the book of Psalms 23, the Bible says, "My cup runneth over." Well, I never thought so much about that. I remember that my grandma would pour my grandpa's coffee, and she'd pour it absolutely brim full. There's no possible way you could pick that up. But she wouldn't just stop there. She'd deliberately run it over into the saucer. And I never did understand that. Well, what it was, grandpa would take that cup, and he'd shake it a little bit, and he'd take it and kind of drain the bottom off, you know. He'd set that aside. Then he'd take that saucer. And you could hear my grandpa drink coffee. It sounds something like this. Lord, what, Grandma, what's he doing? I said, he's a supping. What? He's a supping his coffee. The Lord Jesus said he'd come in with us and sup with us and us with him. I don't know what that is, but I like the sound of it, amen. It's a supping. Well, I've had this happen, didn't even know the tradition. Well, I say this, I've had it. Yeah, I have had it happen. Over in the Middle East, tea's a big deal. Hot tea. At one time, the Brits controlled all of the Middle East. And so as a part of their heritage and a part of their lineage, hot tea is still a very big commodity, and it's called shay. Tea is the word shay in Arabic. And so anywhere you're going to go, there's three things they'll offer you. Shay, Nescafe, which is coffee, and they use the term Nescafe, which is, of course, which is a brand name. And then the last one is Coke. You can go order Coke in any language. It's the same word anywhere in the world, Coke. Well, you go in and they want to serve you hot tea. It's 110 in the shade and they want to serve you hot tea. I never did get a hold of that, really. Well, if they just being polite, and by the way, if you go in their culture, the Middle Eastern culture, if you sit down, you go in their house, they got to offer you something to drink. But if they just really doing it out of politeness, they'll pour you a spot of tea. And when you drink it, you're done. They won't offer you no more. And the rule of thumb is, when the tea's gone, so are you. That's how that's supposed to work. When your tea runs out, you're supposed to leave. You're supposed to have enough sense to know if your cup's empty and they didn't offer you no more, then you've wore your welcome out, Grandma used to say. You've wore your welcome out. But if a host refills your cup, that means they're enjoying your stay, and they want you to stay longer. So as long as the cup's got something in it, you're welcome to stay. And as long as the host is refilling it, you're welcome to stay. But there are situations and times when a loved one comes home, hasn't been seen, on a holiday, or somebody that they treasure. When they start pouring, they'll pour until the cup is full. They'll look at you dead in the eye, and they'll look to make sure you see it, and they'll continue to pour that hot tea, and it'll run out of that cup into that saucer. You know what that says? That says, welcome home. I don't ever want you to leave. If they deliberately overrun your saucer, that means you found friends. You've got a home. Can I tell you, in the Lord's business, running over, overflowing, That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, my cup runneth over. You know what that means? That means that the Lord loves us so much, He just wants us to stay around. Amen? From now on. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. And it's based on what was being said there. We have a welcome, open invitation. Hallelujah. God is pouring us a cup overflowing because He wants us to stay. And so it has to do with volume, the volume of the compensation, and running over. I told my wife the other day, I said, I'm going to have to be careful what I pray for. And she laughed. Let me give you the preface of that. When Timothy and Jira went from the Philippines, their children really hadn't, since they've been up old enough much, especially the second one, he hadn't big enough to know about snow. He remembers it maybe briefly, but not much. Well, they all got to praying that before they went back after Christmas this past year, that they would all pray and they was wanting a foot of snow and they could play in. And they've seen some movie, they want to make snow angels. They want to lay down in it and do that, you know, and make snow angels. And so they wanted to do that. So each one of them got to praying, and lo and behold, I was afraid God was going to answer all three of their prayers. A foot apiece is what I thought we was going to get. Well, the first day back to school, they had come in, and they were in there, and I walked up, and I saw them out of the corner of my eye, and I walked in the Learning Center, and I hollered, "You!" And they jerked, and I said, "Y'all are the reason. Stop praying for snow. You're like the beardest, man. It's a blizzard. Quit it." And they grinned. And they told their mama during the first break, said, "Mama, we're going to have to be careful what we pray for." Tickled me to death. But I'm going to have to confess before God and man. I'm going to have to be careful what I pray for. I feel like a wish kid. I can just think something and it'll show up. I don't even formally ask. I just think about it. And it shows up. I never seen anything like it in my life. Whew, it's over the top. I mean, it's over the top. Not only does God give us our needs, God gives us our wants. And even then, God knows our wish list. We didn't even tell nobody. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Compensation, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Hallelujah. There's the command for giving. The Bible says give, the imperative. There's the compensation for giving. The Bible says, and it shall be given unto you. There's the initiative. But then can I tell you that finally there is the creed in giving. And that's the instruction. The Bible says, shall men give into your bosom? Shall men give into your bosom? Now notice that very quickly. Rarely do things fall out of heaven. Rarely. But often God uses somebody to answer your prayer. We were marring up in the sand in Florida, Panama City. We were in a mess. They had a little patio there. We had a hard tire forklift, and we couldn't get it off of that. We had trucks coming in there having to unload water by hand. We were in a mess. Every time that thing would leave there, it'd mar up, and then if they wasn't supposed to have it somehow or another. They'd barred it without permission or something, one of the boys had. So the fella come got it and left. They didn't have nothing. And I had mentioned the day before, I said, the forklift's getting stuck. We have no way of getting this stuff out. I said, we're in a mess, folks. I don't know what we need. I said, I think we need a big four-wheel drive tractor with forks on it. The next day, Brother Blanton called me, and he said, they just left with our forklift. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, they weren't supposed to have it somehow or another. I said, it's gone, preacher. I said, I got two tractor trailers coming in, and it's gone. So what are we going to do? He said, I don't know. He said, take an army to unload these trucks. He said, I don't know what we're going to do. while I was talking to him, I got a text to call a fella. And I didn't pay it much attention. But it beeped, and while I was talking to him, it beeped in, and while I was talking to him. The day before, I said, we need a tractor on the radio. That's all I said. We need a big four-wheel-drive tractor. I looked at the text, and the fella said, call me. I said, all right. So I dialed him. I hadn't said nothing about it yet, that the forklift was gone. And the fella said, preacher, said, me and my brother been praying about it and said, we have found a four-wheel-drive tractor down in the low country of Georgia. He said, they're going to deliver it to your Panama place there. And I said, really? Well, praise God. How big is it? What year? He said, well, it's such and such, such, such. He said, it's a brand new one. We're going to donate it. I said, brother, that's amazing. I said, how did you know? He said, I heard what you said yesterday. He said, I know you got that hard surface one. He said, but you got to have something to get across that sand with. I said, brother, you don't know this, but that hard surface one just left. I said, we have nothing. He said, well, that just confirms we was on the right track. Come to find out, that tractor wouldn't pick up enough. In order to pick up enough, we were talking about a big tractor that would cost $40,000, $50,000. But this boy was willing to pay. He was going to pay $26,000 for a 3032 John Deere, but it wouldn't pick up enough. It wouldn't even carry a pallet of water. But that was one I was familiar with. We did a couple of calls. And sitting right down there in that warehouse right now, I'll take you down there and show you, a John Deere skid steer. It was used, but they paid $30,000 for that thing and had it delivered to our site down there. That is the stoutest thing I've ever set foot on. I've never seen for the site. I've never been on one, never been around one that's as stout as that one is. And you know why? Because it's blessed to the Lord. You know why? Because God gave it. God did that. I didn't care about the brand, didn't care about the color. All I knew was it. I needed something to pick up a pail of water, right out across the sand with it. And God gave it. And you know how God gave it? God gave it through people. And when they delivered that thing, and Brother Blanton, I could hear him on that thing, he called me and he said, preacher, this thing's amazing. He said, I jerk them thing. I fly. This thing will fly with a pail of water. He said, just fly across that sand. I said, well, hallelujah, brother. I called this brother up and I said, it's working unbelievably. It's being used. God bless you. Thank you so much. And he started weeping. And I said, well, thank you, brother. He said, look, I'm just humbled to be the answer to somebody's prayer. I'm just humbled that God could speak to me prior to that forklift leaving. Brother Blanton's talking to God down in Florida, and God's talking to me in Western North Carolina. And God had that one sitting in South Georgia. He said, that's too big of a coincidence. He said, you just don't get no closer than that. Well, the rest of the story is that thing's not only been a blessing and disaster, it plows the lots here. I mean, that thing's got a big push thing on it. Man, it'll push snow. It's amazing. I mean, we continue to find things it'll do. And we're just so amazed with it. God did that. But you know how God did it? God did it through somebody. Shall men give unto your bosom? I wonder, as we receive the offering, as you make out your envelope to missions, I wonder how much of a prayer request you're going to be the answer to. As that support check comes in, missionaries praying on the other end ain't told nobody, but told God. And God puts it on your heart, and you give, and in turn, your faith promise check goes in. And as a result of that, you become a blessing. You, the Bible says, shall men give into your bosom. And then, here's the final thought. For with the same measure that you meet, the word meet is spelled M-E-T-E. It's the same thing with meter. When you meter something, what is it? It's the idea that when you meet something out, it's how you dole it out, the measurement of it. The meet, when you meet something, you meter it. That's the idea. With the same measure that you meet with all, shall it be measured to you again. God said, you stingy, that's how much you're going to get. If you're generous, that's how much you're going to get. Back. Shall men give into your bosoms. I want to say to you, to God be the glory. The scripture says, give, given, give. Three times in this verse, the book of Luke chapter number 6, verse number 38. And let me just say, congregation, this is a given crowd. Given us bunch. I've never seen anything quite like what God does through this crowd. But understand that the principles of Scripture is the reason God's doing that. And if we get a hold of this book and the truths of this book, the day that we quit worrying about what we have, it's a glorious day. You say, preacher, I got to pay bills. I understand that. But you know, those things are getting in the front of the line. But when you put God first, those things have a way of getting in the back of the line, and somehow or another, God always has a way of making that happen. Always does. And you know the bad part? I could right now stand, if we could take the rest of the afternoon, I'd say, all right, let me call witnesses. And I'd start calling names to come to the platform. Give it in 5 minutes. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Tell us what God's done for you. And every one of them say, preacher, I can't tell that in 5 minutes. I can't. Why? It'd take me 5 days. Well, I can't tell what God's done for me in 5 minutes. Well, give us just a couple of small illustrations. The scripture says, given it shall be given unto you. Luke 6:38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosoms. For with the same meat that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Let's bow our heads together. Can I say to you, friend, your first need is giving your heart to God. Your first need is giving your life to Christ. Your first need is making sure that you have Christ living in your heart. And then beyond that comes the things of being yielded and surrendered to God's will. God could have used a number of ways to finance His work on earth, but He chose to use men, women, boys and girls. He chose to use the means that we have, that we would give, that in turn God would supply our needs through others. It's God's plan. And to some accountants, it don't make sense. But can I tell you, as we enter our 35th year of pastoring here at Anchor, can I tell you, we've seen it work year after year after year. I want to tell you, this book will work. But just like a tool in the garage, you got to work it. It won't get out there and plow by itself. You got to work it. You got to put some effort to it. If you put some effort behind this book and practice what this book says, you will be shocked and amazed what God does with it.